Let's begin this morning with prayer. Our God, we come before you now today, and we look out upon this day that you have made for us, and we glory in its presence and in your presence, which we ask now might be with us as we gather around and look at your word. May the Holy Spirit guide what we say. May he guide what we learn. May we be truly your witnesses for you and your Son, in whose name we pray, in Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, how many of you ever get your hackles up? What's that? Every day? Oh, no, once a day, every day. You know, especially when somebody tells you what to do. You know, we're noted as fighting Baptist. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. And so we come to today where we look at the Thessalonians. This particular chapter, chapter 4, divides itself pretty clearly into two different sections. The first section has to do with the commandments, and the second one has to do with comfort. And so as we look here at the beginning, if you remember from earlier chapters, the Thessalonians had already obeyed the first four commandments in the Ten Commandments. Can you remember, do you remember back there? I mean, you can flip back. I mean, it's not that much to go. What had they done to prove that they had obeyed the first four commandments? You know, what are the first four commandments? What did they deal with? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I am the Lord thy God. Okay. So what had they done that proved that they had obeyed the first four commandments? Thou shalt make no graven images, okay. He said they had turned to God from their idols. They had made a clear cut, and they had obeyed those first four commandments that we talk about, or that we know about. Now, while it doesn't complete today, we won't have all 10 of them listed here for us. For instance, honor thy father and thy mother isn't here. It might be implied in something that we say, but the rest of those six that are there will show up in one way or other in what Paul has said to them. He says here now in verse 1, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. He wants them to know how to what? Walk. Okay, they're his children. He's teaching them to walk. Step by step. You know, think of your kids. Or think of other ones that you have raised in one way or another, how they first get up and they take those tottering steps, and you reach out for them, urging them to come to you, and so that they can move on their feet. We search, it says here, and so we can walk to please God. Okay? We're going to want to please God. And so ye would abound more and more. Okay, here's the promise for pleasing God. To abound. To grow. To be more and more like Jesus every day. So that we accomplish that place or that point where we should be. In verse 2, he says, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. He's speaking to them. He says to them, now, I've had some special revelation here. And this particular statement is going to show up another time. Paul, when he was first converted by the Lord, we have a brief point, but then there's 3 years that are missing. There's 3 years that he says that he went to the desert in Arabia and was taught there directly of the Lord concerning these things. And so when he comes and he preaches to them, he says, this is not something that I've made up for you. This is something that the Lord has directly told me to tell everybody else. And this is one of the main points, is that we obey the commandments of God, not the commandments of men. When man's commandment starts to get into our religion, we're going to have some problems. And that's when your hackle should get up. But when it's something that God has said to be obeyed, then we ought to obey it immediately. In verse 3, he starts off, he says, "For this is the will of God." You know, we often come to hear and said, you know, what's the will of God for my life? Okay? And we often carry that into extremes, I think, when we're thinking about it. God very specifically says here what his will is for us. And if we follow this, then the rest of all that worry that we often put into wondering what the will of God for my life is will disappear, because it will automatically flow following what the Lord has said. And so he says here, even your what? What's the will of God for you? Is what? Your what?
Sanctification.
Your purification, your, to be pure, to prepare yourself for the service that God wants you to do. The priests in the Old Testament, when they came in, what was the first thing they did before they started the rest of the service?
They washed
themselves. At least they washed their hands. That's what that great big basin of water was for. To keep themselves clean. Because as they went around offering sacrifices, what's going to happen to their hands? They're going to get messed up from the handling the animals and things. So in order to keep that, chief priest, he was continually changing his clothes. He would only put the best of his clothes on when he had to do a particular service. He kept them clean all the time. And this is what God wants for you. This is the will of God for you, is to keep yourself clean. Clean hands and a what? Pure heart. Physically and morally, spiritually, this is what God wants for you. And he wants you to exercise this, to be part of it. Once you're prepared for service, what's going to show up for you? What will God do next for you? He's going to what? If you're prepared for service, then it's going to be your turn. Eventually, the priest had different orders. They would come in for different times. And if you look at Zacharias, it was his turn to go in and offer the incense. All right? Well, every day, you got a turn to offer the incense. In another place in the scripture, your incense is what? What is the incense that you offer every day?
Praise.
How many of you praised the Lord this morning? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That ought to be something that rolls off of your lips, you know, and in your mind every day. You know, I looked out there today and there was the sun again. I mean, how many Sundays have we had that had sun recently? A whole lot. Okay. Look, there it is, the sunshine. He's there. He's doing things. He's handling it. We don't have to worry about it. Even in the storm yesterday, he handled it. I got wet, but he handled it. Praise the Lord, we had the rain. That's what he wants for us. Now, in almost every list of things that need to be cleaned off of you in order to be ready for service, this one shows up almost first. Take a look. What's it say? Abstain from... from what?
Fornication.
It comes from a word that means illicit sexual intercourse and also idolatry. And the reason why it also means idolatry is that during that period in which Paul was there, almost all of the idols required some form of sexual impurity in order to worship them. It involved both men and women. Sometimes they had the temple prostitutes, and when it says temple prostitutes, sometimes they were men and sometimes they were women. There was all kinds of illicit sexual things that went on in the worship of these idols that were there. And so it had been ingrained in the minds of these people. And even today, it's ingrained in the minds of people. The thoughts of it so easily come. The pictures show up all over the place. And he warns them, this is a major thing that has to be taken care of in order for you to be sanctified and ready for service. He says that everyone ought to know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. This particular body that we have, in another place, he says about fornication, he says that all other sins are done outside of the body. The fornication is part of the physical body that you own. And you are to possess this physical part of you so that it can be ready for God's service. He says, not in the lust of concupiscence, since, even as the Gentiles which know not God. All right, we have lust here. These two words go together, lust of concupiscence. And the first one is that a lust here is a very strong desire of any kind. And then he grabs that other word and sticks it in there, which is the word that would mean above or to burn above, to burn even harder than anything. Like old Nebuchadnezzar heated up his furnace 7 times more than what it was supposed to be heated up. And so we have strong desires, and in almost all cases, it has to do with the sexual side of life. But it could be any kind of thing. I always have trouble with that concupiscence when I read that. Just to give you a little help every time you see it, con means with, and then it starts off with Cupid, that nasty little god that goes around and shoots arrows at people. And we use, unfortunately, what do we do as Christians on Valentine's Day? What would we do? Send a card that has what on it? Well, let me warn you against that. Besides, St. Valentine's Day is a made-up holiday anyway. Right? Don't find it in the scriptures, right? And I just want to warn you here. You know, I'm not anti-holiday. I'm anti-heathenism. And that's one of them we do that with. Love, that's a Christian thing. And we could celebrate that. In fact, we should be doing it every Sunday anyway when we're here. We should be doing it every day when we meet up with somebody. Okay. But then again, I just told my chiropractor this the other day. We have two major holidays in which Christians celebrate. We've never been told to celebrate them, but have these two holidays, the birth of Christ, and what do to it? We heathenize it. We bring in all these heathen customs in order to celebrate it. When we ought to be celebrating who? The Lord Jesus Christ. We just had a holiday. I don't even like to use the name. We had a resurrection day for us, right? Not a what? Not an Easter. Okay? Easter comes from Ishtar, which was the fertility goddess from Babylon. And then there were other ones, Asherah, which is similar in the name. And then the Germans had Asherah. They all had them, just like he's saying here, keep away from the idols. And yet we bring all the things from Ishtar, the chickens and the rabbits that celebrate springtime. So she was a springtime holiday. And so we need to be very careful to keep ourselves from the idols. They just want to creep in so easily upon us. So protect yourself. Every time you see something or you're about to do something, that think about it. Does it match up with what Scripture says? So he continues now in verse 6, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have forewarned you and testified. The word here, defraud his brother, means to do wrong to somebody, to take advantage of them in some way. This involves two of the prime commandments. In Deuteronomy 5:21, he says, neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox, or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. When he covets it, they would try to get it in some way, to defraud him of it. Also, the other commandment that goes along with defrauding would be to bear false witness against somebody. If you don't know what the truth is, don't be telling it to somebody else. And so he warns them against these particular things. So if I defraud you, what happens then? And you realize that I've defrauded you, taken something that was yours, borrowed it and never returned it. What are you going to do? I mean, speak up. I mean, I just defrauded you. I took something from you that belongs to you. You take me to court? No, you're not allowed to. Scriptures say don't do that to a brother.
I live in Pennsylvania.
Well, you better take me to the church anyway, huh?
Yeah.
Okay, follow the Scriptures. Okay. But what happens to you now? Your feelings. Your internal being here. What? I've defrauded you. I've taken something from you.
You're not going to have trust in that person anymore.
Then you're not going to trust me anymore. What's that now?
Things that Christians do, or churches do, somehow get wound up in the papers.
Oh, yeah, they always wind up in the paper, yeah. Because, yeah, we want to persecute you in some way, if we can, by word or deed.
Scripturally, when you're offended, I should go to you and say, you did this to me, and I want you to give it back, or try to settle it between
them. Yeah, we need to get it straightened out, okay? And that's why we were given the option of going to the church to help get that straightened out. But it destroys that ability for us to work together, you know? And it destroys your sanctification, because now you can't do what you're supposed to be doing because of this. You know, you're not fit for service anymore if you do that. So don't be defrauding your neighbor. You might do it accidentally, or your fellow brother here. But he says, you know, don't be doing that. You might accidentally forget to return the tool that you borrowed 25 years ago. Okay.
You had it so long, you think it's yours.
Yeah. It's been in my shed.
There's also the element about, Paul says to be, when you are defrauded, you have a choice.
You have a choice.
To be defrauded,
yep.
Or you can make an issue out of it.
And in order for the peace to be there, what's he suggest the best way is? Just to let it go. Okay.
And that goes along with what this verse is saying here, because the Lord is the inventor of all things.
Yeah. The Lord takes care of these things. The idea that we're talking about here will also pop up here in a later verse as we go on. In verse 7, he says, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." The uncleanness here is a physical or a moral defilement. This is not what God wants for us. He wants our what? Keep dragging it back there. What is it? He wants us to be what? Sanctified. Our sanctification in order. So we're not looking at it here. It says, this is used here in comparison to holiness. Okay? And that word holiness means purified. So it's the opposite of unclean, the comparison. He doesn't want us to be this way. He wants us to be this way, pure, sanctified, ready for service. As believers, we've been washed. Okay, we sing the song, "Washed in the Blood of the Lamb." And John 13:10, Jesus gives the example here. He saith, Jesus saith unto him, this is Peter he's talking to, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean." And as we have heard previously, you know, about this particular verse, you got your feet dirty when you walked around. Okay? You didn't necessarily get the rest of you all dirty. But you start to pick up those little things as you walk through the world. And we have to be careful of picking up those little habits that are not what God would have for us. So daily we have to keep ourselves from the defilement so that we don't hinder our service for God. In verse 8, "He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit." The word "despite" here has the idea of rejecting or frustrating something, to cast off, to bring to nothing, to disannul something. And the idea that's trying to be conveyed to us here is that by rejecting the previous commandments is rejecting God's commandments, not some man-made command. If we are possessed by the Holy Spirit, we will keep God's commandments, showing that we are truly saved. If you need your own proof, are you keeping those commandments as God has said, through the Holy Spirit, not of your own work, because you can't do it? Okay, you won't be able to do it. In verse 9, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Brotherly love here is the word Philadelphia, and then love one another is the word agapao. The first one, brotherly love, is love that is based upon a relationship you have with someone. Henceforth, the translation, brotherly love. I love you because you are my brother. And they had learned this particular fact about it. And they loved the brothers in this way. Sort of a hint at it there in I think it's Matthew. Jesus says he wouldn't... If a son asked the father for bread, would he give him a serpent? Or a fish, would he give him a serpent? No, he won't. He loves them because of the relationship that he has with the other. We need to develop those relationships. Now, the term agapao has an idea of a choice. I love you because I choose to do it. You know, how could anybody love Sonny here? I mean, the way she treats me every week. But I choose to do it anyway.
Thank you.
Okay? Because you're my brother. No, you're not. You're my sister. Okay? I'm sorry about for our visitor back there. We have an ongoing thing here. It's just everybody else knows about it. Though. It's okay. So we have two kinds of love that we need to be exercising. Because the commandment came from Christ. He's in John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. That's part of our service. Everybody's going to know that you serve God if you love one another. Need to work on it. In verse 10, and indeed ye do it toward all brethren, which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. The Thessalonians didn't limit their love to their local congregation. It had spread throughout the whole state, that the people in the whole state, the believers in all the whole state, knew that they were loved by the ones that were in Thessalonica. So, we need to not only concentrate on one another here, but we have a whole nation that needs to know that we love them. And that ye study. I was rereading this morning and I decided I'd better circle that word study. We need to study. The idea here is a labor, work, some hard work. But we need to study, what's it say? What?
One study to show thyself.
Well, that'd be true there, but what's it say here? Study to be quiet. Yeah, I started off this morning about asking you about getting your hackles up. That's what's involved here. Need to be able to control that, get that hair back there to lay back down when that anger pops up, especially about something that isn't important. And then he goes on to say, not only do we study to be quiet, but we study to do what?
Our own business.
Our own business. not somebody else's. Okay, now we're told to mind the things of others. All right, but that's different than what we're talking about here. Okay, here we have keeping out of other people's business, otherwise known as being a busybody. Absolutely important if we want to show our love for one another. And we do that, minding our own business, by doing what?
With your own hands.
Working with our own hands. A little manual labor never hurt anybody. Okay, so he's telling them these things. And I suppose that mind your, do your own business would be to sort of practice what you preach too. There's a work for everyone, retired or not. Most of us are retired in here now, so. But we all have some sort of work to do. As the old proverb says, idleness is the devil's playground. When we're not busy about, how many of you ever like being an idler? You like just vegging out there, you know. And idleness in particular was a problem in the Greek culture of this time, and especially when the Romans came in. There were a lot of people that were idle, sitting around doing nothing, living off the government dole, not working. And so he's warning them against this. You need to be doing something. You need to be working at your own thing. One of the first commandments ever given to man was in the garden. When the commandment was given to Adam, to what?
Don't eat of the tree.
That one there, but there was another one. That was something he wasn't supposed to do, but he was supposed to do something. What was he to do? Tend a garden. Take care of it. Learned a lot back when I did have a decent garden size. There was a lot of work there, but it was good work. You got your hands dirty. You saw the things grow. You paid close attention to it. When you were down on your knees next to that tomato plant and you saw a tomato worm, well, you knew that something had to be taken care of here. And so you worked at it. And so ever since the beginning, we've been told that we were supposed to be doing some sort of work. Now, there's a reason for it in verse 12, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. It does not refer here to mere honesty in transactions of business, but to the general treatment of those who are not professing Christians. They were to conduct themselves toward them in all respects as becoming, in a becoming manner, to be honest with them, to be faithful to their engagements, to be kind and courteous in their conversation, to show respect where it was due, and to endeavor in every way to do them good. There are few precepts of religion more important to those which enjoin upon Christians the duty of proper treatment of those who are not connected with the church. We have a responsibility for the non-believer out there, and that is to keep ourselves sanctified so that they see in us Jesus Christ. And we have a witness. And there's also one other phrase that's there. We walk honestly toward them, all right? And that we may have lack of nothing. And again, it's the idea here is, you know, are we truly suffering a lack of something? We're told that, basically, this is a general condition for believers. Now, there might be some specific times when someone is being in persecution. That's not what we're talking about. If you're handling business the way that it's supposed to be done, God has promised that He will provide. And the qualification is that having food and clothing, we should be content, because that's what God provides for His creatures. He provides food for them. He provides clothing. The birds are out there scurrying about, doing their business, hunting for seeds, hunting for worms, whatever, what they can find, and God's providing them. That worm just happened to pop up out of the ground just as that bird came by. And poor Robin, he got to feed his family, and because God had provided it for him. And so the same thing is what we have. We will probably, if you're discontent about something, it's probably about something that you have that's not necessary. The thing that you have that's causing you all the problems in the world, probably not necessary for you to have. Okay? And in some cases, it might be something that would be good to be gotten rid of. So take these things. These are the commandments that Paul was mentioning to them. And we'll finish out the chapter with the comfort that he offers these people next week. Okay? Now, thank you for any questions. Any comments? Okay. Well, as we go to our next service, we trust that God will direct us in our ways and keep us. So our Lord, we ask these things in your name, that you would protect us, provide for us, and most of all, make us clean for your service and put us to your work, that we might serve you. Glorify your name in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.